just flow through him this morning in a fresh way. Lord, would you pour out your grace, Lord, on him even in a deeper way? And Lord, would you just continue to minister to him? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done in this man's life, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the incredible anointing you've placed on him, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that he has that liberty this morning, Lord, to speak from your spirit, Lord, to operate, Lord, and to flow in all that he has for us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Yeah, I don't think I'm an emotional person. Maybe, but when I come into church, and or when I come into the presence of God, I just get overwhelmed. So anyway, I'm going to do my best to get through. So you have to bear with me. Is that all right? You know, even just when you, Lyle, you were, you said on the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, he broke bread. And I was just thinking, even just that, I mean, how many times have we heard that? Hundreds of times, I was just suddenly thought, on the night that Jesus was, the very night that he was going to be betrayed, he wasn't running around in a panic. He wasn't freaking out in a corner, you know. He said, on the night that he was betrayed, he was with those that were nearest to him, and he was sharing a meal with them, and he was loving upon them on the night that he was betrayed, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that this was the start of salvation of the world, but the start of a series of events that were going to be the most horrific. But he did that for on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. I was just thinking, now, Holy Spirit's amazing at just highlighting stuff that you've heard. I mean, come on. I literally must have heard that thousands and thousands of times. I just think, wow, thank you, Lord, that you're so different to me and you're so different to us. You knew what was coming, yet you spent time just loving, affirming in that place. And you knew that this was in the will of God, and you knew that you were going to be obedient. Isn't God amazing? It's just a bit of an understatement, I know. But so this morning, I'm going to try and be quick because I know. But you know, this morning, it just felt such an incredible, overwhelming sense of the love of God for each and every one of you. I don't know what you've sensed, if you felt anything, but I don't know, I wasn't even expecting that, but just incredible, the intensity of God's love for us, over us, and for you. And I think God, in some ways, has done that, but he wants us to grasp something more of his heart for you. You're so precious to him. He loves you so much. He's for you. He's rooting for you. He's on your side. It's amazing. And we've been thinking over the last few weeks about walking with God, being led more by the Holy Spirit. We've majored upon hearing His voice. We've talked about the importance of the presence of God, experiencing and encountering Him and pursuing His presence. Last week we spoke. We were. Hearing about that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And this morning, I want to look at just another aspect of that, about how we can walk closely and sensitively with God, how we can walk more sensitively with God. And I don't know if you ever think, if this is part of your thought about have I and do I grieve the Holy Spirit? That's what I want to talk about. And I don't want this to be a heavy. I don't want this to be a heavy thing. It's about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, recognizing actually that attitudes, thoughts, behaviors, sometimes they offend God. And He's so sensitive. And He's so for you. And He so wants to fill us and work through us. And I guess that's maybe why God's been moving like this today. But what is amazing is that the Bible says that we can grieve. And I know that I do. I know I often will grieve the Holy Spirit by maybe just a way that I speak, or an attitude to my wife, or a way that I react to something. I grieve him. And what happens when I grieve the Spirit? I don't want him to step back. And he doesn't want to step back from me or from you. But I think sometimes when we grieve the Holy Spirit, there's just a distance that's created. It's not God's intention. That's not God's intention for you or for me. And sometimes I'm like, what is it today? Why am I just feeling a little bit out of sorts? And maybe it's just a response to something, or just a wrong attitude on my part that just creates a place where the Holy Spirit doesn't feel comfortable. I know the Holy Spirit lives in us. But I don't want to grieve him. And I know, and I purposely, I don't know about you, but me, you know, as we go through our faith walk, and as we walk with God, I want to draw nearer and nearer and closer to him. And I want to discover him. Don't you? To a greater degree. I don't want things to stay as they are. And this is the wonder of relationship with God, is that however long we walk with him, we get to his there's so much to know about him. And anyway, Ephesians 4 verse 30 to 32, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness." It's talking about attitudes here. And behaviors. Get rid of all bitterness. Is that you? I'm not looking at anybody. Do you have bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling? Wow. Slander. So gossiping, speaking negatively, along with every form of malice. Instead, can we go to? Did we do 32? I don't know. But be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. I want fellowship with him. I want to experience his love. I want to love upon him, and I want him to love upon me. And I certainly don't want to upset him and to grieve him and to grieve God with just going through life and just not thinking actually that my attitude, my responses actually do matter. They do matter. We see that quite clearly. And, you know, I know that the greatest place of joy and happiness and fruitfulness is when I'm walking close to God and I'm walking in the Spirit, because I'm going to hear his voice and I'm going to obey. God loves it when we obey him. You know, we're talking about grieving the Spirit, but actually if we want to please God, then It pleases God when we obey him, when we are obedient. Go and pray for that person. Go and talk to that person. Go and love that person. Do this for that person. Yes, I'm going to go and do it. And there's a sense that that God is like, yes. It's the opposite of grieving. Is like, maybe that's why there was a thunderstorm the other night. You know, maybe God was so happy. He was like, you know, dancing in heaven. And there was flashes and thunders and lightning. But you know, the Bible says that if you're a Christian and you've given your life to Jesus, if you've committed your heart and you've given your life to Jesus, then the promise is that he will give you the Holy Spirit, that you have the Holy Spirit given as a gift to come and reside in you. And, you know, this is such an honor to have God's presence. And there are other religions and other philosophies and other ways and other... Only Christianity, only Jesus says, I'll come and make my home in you. So you are privileged. It doesn't, you know, whoever you are, whatever you think about, whether you are, you think great of yourself and things are going well, or whether you just think very little of yourself and just like, really, can God use me? Yes, he can. He has invested and given his Holy Spirit into your life. And what can God do with a life that is surrendered to God and full of the expectation and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? God's no respecter of persons. He can use you as he has used the greatest Christian leaders and people of influence. But, you know, because his spirit is so precious, priceless, sensitive, God's speaking, saying, let's just be aware that actually that we will that we don't do things that are going to upset and grieve him. So this precious gift is a gift from God. He's sensitive. His presence is with us. And as I was reading, just thinking about that scripture, it just again came back to me that the Holy Spirit is, it says that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. And I was like, what does that mean? You've been marked. What does that mean? There's a mark of ownership of God on your life. Wow. There's a mark of his stamp, his approval, his love for you, his ownership. You don't belong to yourself now. God owns you. And it's proof that God that you're saved and that you're actually there's a hope of eternity for you. That's the Holy Spirit isn't just some kind of power and presence. His presence with you is an assurance that is for you, that you're saved, that he loves you, that you're his, that you're not the enemies anymore. Don't believe that lie. You're sealed, you're marked. It's obvious in the spiritual realm who you are. We just look at ourselves and think that we're nothing. But I tell you, you are full of the presence of God if you're a Christian and you've given your life to Jesus. you know, in the book of Acts, there's a story of two people that didn't honor the Holy Spirit. And it was pretty drastic what happened to them. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, 1 to 5. And we'll read this. There was a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, and he bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so... Imagine that. That's a prophetic word, isn't it? I mean, that's a serious word of knowledge. That is. Eek. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money that you've received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. And then it says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. Whoa. You don't mess with God. And then surprisingly or unsurprisingly, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I think that's not, you know, I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, that would be a reset, wouldn't it? That would be a wake up. That would be a, whoa, goodness, I need to get serious with this. And here they were. They were giving money. They were doing something good. They sold property and land. They were giving money to the work of the Lord. And what they were doing was a great thing. And you know, the church didn't. They didn't say that you had to sell your land and to give the money, but they must have been moved. I think the Holy Spirit moved upon them, moved upon their heart, moved, opened their eyes to see the need, and they gave. And but what they did was they lied. They lied about the gifts that they were going to give to the poor. And as I say, Peter has a word, prophetic or word of knowledge. And I was thinking, why was God so upset? Well, they lied. They tried to make themselves look better than they were. Here we are. We're going to do this wonderful thing, and we're going to give this money. And look how good we are. But actually, they weren't being honest before God. And I think that grieves the heart of God. You know, even just something with just a slight changing of the truth, a twisting of the truth. I was thinking about John Wesley, and he had, you know, you probably heard, he had this his holy club. Do you know about that? He got a group of men that they would disciple, and they formed 20. I think it was like 25 questions, and it covered a whole range of stuff to do with life, about money and thought life and purity and a whole load of different things. But one of the questions was that they used to ask themselves and hold each other accountable was, have you ever, have you ever embellished or have you ever said something that is exaggerated, thank you. Have you ever exaggerated anything to make yourself look good? Because actually that's a lie. Have you ever, I think that's such a good... such a good thing to ask. Have I ever exaggerated or embellished anything to make myself look good? And you know, that has stuck with me, those questions. And you know, sometimes I say things and then I say, oh, actually, no, I need to correct myself. I need to correct myself, and I'll say, actually, this is the truth. Even just little tweaks like that. So I want to ask you the question: Is that something that you regularly do? Do you? You might not say that you lie, but do you twist or manipulate or embellish or exaggerate something to make yourself look a little bit holier? Or it's gone very quiet now. But you know, these are things that, because God wants integrity of the heart, doesn't He? And it's as we draw close to Him and as we walk and fellowship with the Spirit, He's so sensitive. And even just those little exaggerations, those little things that just become part of our lives. It doesn't matter if I just steal a little this, or it doesn't matter actually if I, you know, if I just have a, because I can have a little gossip because it's great, you know, in the workplace. Did you hear what happened? Oh, you didn't. Or let me tell you. I mean, it was just this. Actually, you know, in terms of gossip, the Bible calls it wickedness. I mean, it's like, seriously. So, again, it's about heart. Is our heart in a posture of surrender? And is our heart soft, sensitive to walk with God? Luke 6, verse 45. I don't know what time I started, so I know Andrew does. What time is that? 12 minutes past. Okay, there you go. Luke 6, verse 45. So I've got 10 minutes. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So again, gossip, tittle-tattle, let's just have a little, like, wow, ooh. Wow, it's just, you know, that saints shouldn't be doing that.
No, come on, yeah, preach it.
And I'm not talking about in the church, I'm talking about in wherever you are. Be grace bringers. Bring love bringers. Be unity bringers. Be the difference. Be the people that say, what is different about you? What is it that is different about you? And then you are right in there. Wow. God's opened up an opportunity for you. So that scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That the emphasis on the word there isn't don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's more stop continuing to. Stop continuing to. It was like Paul was saying, don't you realize that through your words, your actions, your behavior, you're hurting God? Please stop. It's become a pattern. It's become something that is not just a one-off. It's something that, and I'm not I'm just explaining how what he was saying. I'm not saying that you are all bad and awful people and just doing. I know you're not. But I know how I fall short, and I know what a journey I've been on and walking with God and want to be close to him, not to grieve him. So don't go on continuing to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 25 and 26. So how can we avoid grieving God's Spirit? And it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So when I read that, I just want to be simple. It's like, deal with your attitude and deal with it quickly. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Let's face it, sometimes we get angry, don't we? Things frustrate us, we get angry. Actually, even Jesus was angry, wasn't he? God was angry. Jesus, so in one sense, okay, there's a license to be angry for a little bit. But it says, if you're angry, do not sin. Lyle's the only one that knows that. In your anger, do not what?
Sin.
Do not sin. Don't let it become something that's going to start to work and eat you up and become a problem. And it says, if you're angry and you have a problem and you have something that it says, don't let the sun go down. What does that mean? What do you think that means? No, I'm not trying to catch anybody out. What's that? Deal with it straight away.
Say sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. So do we do that? Oh, of course. Come, let's just be honest. Do we always do it? I don't think I always do it. And if I'm honest, I don't think we all do it. If we're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to govern and lead our life. That's what he wants us to deal with. Unforgiveness. He wants us to deal with bitterness. He wants us to deal with anger, or whatever it is, whatever it hurts, whatever the issue is that's can at times put a barrier between us and God. And God loves you so much. He wants to spend time. I can't believe that he wants to do that with me. And I can't believe he wants to do it with some of you. No, I'm just joking. No, he loves us with such an intense and incredible love. We'll never understand his love for us. But he wants to spend time with you. And you know, actually, I think we grieve God when we get so busy that we don't have time to get before him with our Bibles and spending time with him and just loving upon him. I think that grieves God. So my child, I love you. I died for you. I gave everything for you. And there's no condemnation, but it's like God's heart just... I think sometimes we can just be so so busy that we forget God sometimes, and I think that grieves the heart of God. And this is not a tick box exercise. He loves you. He loves you. He wants you. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. He wants to spend time with you, because it's like everything that God does is love. It comes out of a motive of love, not because he just wants you to be busy and just to cause you more problems. But you know what? So bitterness, unforgiveness, it's a big issue for a lot of people. What's happened to you? Injustice, misunderstandings, family disagreements. God's heart is that we get free, that we don't carry around baggage and sin and sinful responses that then cause us to grieve God, grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, if I was to say to you, is there anybody that comes to mind that you couldn't be in a room with? Does anybody come to mind? A few people laughing. What's the Holy Spirit saying about that? Is there somebody that you, when their name is mentioned, or you think of them, that you that there's something that's, do you know that feeling? That there's that. Do you know what that is? You're carrying something that God doesn't intend for you to carry. Actually, does God want us to walk in such a way that we reflect to others what we have received? That we have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We have been set free. Do we reflect that to others, or do we hold on and, like, you know, because we know, don't we, that, you know, that it's, you know, sitting there in a room and just thinking, so annoyed with that person. It doesn't affect them. It's just, we know it's just eating us away, yeah? And that's not how God wants us to live. And, you know, all of us here have had things done to us. We've suffered stuff, and stuff happens. And, you know, what is even worse is when somebody's done something to us and we know they're in the wrong and they will never even admit it. And they won't even say sorry for it. And actually, that they are just carefree and happy going through. You know, you see them walk down the street and they're just laughing and joking. You're like, do you not? God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants us to be set free. He died to so that we could be set free. And, you know, in those cases, for those people that are thinking that person's come to mind, actually, the Bible does say that you need to forgive. You need to let go of the anger towards that person. I read this story. It was of a young boy called Damar, and it was one of those stories where you read of modern day martyrs and modern day persecutions that are going on. And the story didn't say which country it came from, but I think it was from Africa. And he said that he attended a church service in his country, and afterwards, as he was going back home, some men came who hated Christians, took him, and they actually nailed him, his knees and his feet, to a board and left him to die. And he survived, obviously, and he was telling the story of this horrific event that had happened to him. But he said, I forgive those cruel tormentors. I forgive them because Jesus was nailed to the cross and was also able to forgive. I will also forgive. When I was thinking about that, you know, I think that young man deserves a special place in heaven. It's a powerful, you know, to go through that, it's a powerful reminder that actually my grievances, the things that I hold on to, the offenses that because of what people have done, that's very, it's actually what I'm holding on to. Wrong attitudes that I might have actually are nothing compared to what he did. So, I'm whizzing through my notes here, but I'll just finish with another story, and then I'll finish up. But you know, Jesus causes us to do things that maybe other people wouldn't do. You know, people in the world have no motivation to forgive, but we've come into a relationship with God who's forgiven us, who's drawn us close, who says that he wants us to walk so sensitively and close to him, that we do things different. And a missionary who had served for many years in Papua New Guinea was asked a question. What did you find there when you went to Papua New Guinea? And he said, I found a mission field that looked more hopeless than I'd ever seen in the jungle. What do you mean? They said. He said that the people were so fierce and degraded, that they seem utterly devoid of moral sense. If a mother were carrying her baby and the child was crying, wouldn't stop, she would throw it into a ditch and just leave it there to die. If a man saw his own father break his leg, he would just leave him there to suffer by himself. They had no compassion whatsoever. They didn't even know what the word meant. Well, what were you able to do? Did you preach to them? No. At first, I thought it was better to show them my faith by my works. So when I saw a baby crying, I picked it up and consoled it. And when I saw a man with a broken leg, I sought to mend it. And when I found people distressed and hungry, I took them in, comforted them, and fed them. And finally, they began to ask, "What does this mean? Why are you doing this?" He was able to do something that caused people to say, "Something different about you. You're operating on different rules. When I'm around you, something there's a difference. There's a sense of peace or of something about you. You don't use bad language, or you don't behave like everybody else. There's something different. Don't you want people to say that of you?" This is what walking closely to God can do. And so what's God challenging you to do today? I think he's challenging us to be more sensitive in our relationship with God, that little areas of our life and attitude matter. Actually, little things like exaggerating or lying or gossip, those things matter. Because actually we're not bringing unity. So what's God challenging us to do? And I hope this doesn't come across heavy, because it's not meant to be heavy. It's meant to cause us just to love upon Jesus more, to want him more, to be sensitive to him, to be used by him more. Because I know that when I'm walking in that place, that's where I'm the most fruitful. So what's God challenging us? Is it to forgive? Is it to forgive somebody? When I was saying, is there somebody that comes to mind? Is it to stand out at work by being honest and not stealing, or just being different in the way that you interact with your colleagues? What is it today that God's putting his finger on? What is it? Are there things that you are aware of that at times cause us to grieve the Holy Spirit? And God's not finished working his life and his love in you. And I'm going to hand over to Lyle in a minute, but I just want to, because I want to get to pray for anybody that wants to give their life to Jesus. Because that is awesome. So, should we just bow our heads first? And just before we respond to this message and to the challenge that God's put out to us today, is there anybody today you say, actually, I want to recommit my life to this God that loves me? I want to give my life to a God that can forgive and completely wash and transform and take away my sin and guilt and shame and stuff that's happened to me and that I've done to others and people have done to me. I need a savior. And I want to give, this is the greatest and most important decision that a person can make. Is there anybody here today?